Good morning. First reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 10, and it's verses 1 to 10. So that's 1 Kings 10, verses 1 to 10. It's on page 348 of your Bible, or it should be in your service sheet. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending of servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. The second reading today is Matthew 12, and I'll be reading from verses 38 to 45. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 45. That is in your service sheets, or you can find it on page 978 of your pew Bible. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you very much, Nick and Caroline, for reading for us. Do keep the Bible open or the service sheet in front of you. Now, you may have had this experience in the last few weeks yourselves. This is not the picture of our actual spare bedroom, but our spare bedroom was something like this. My parents came to stay about a week ago, and it had been, 15 months of endlessly dumping stuff in the spare room not to deal with it. And they were coming, and they needed to stay in the spare room. So you can imagine, Kathy particularly, and me less slow, I have to be honest, go about trying to tidy up the bedroom. And there was like a year's worth of clothes that have just been placed on there and never been put back in drawers. There are endless Amazon boxes, because we've all had endless of them, haven't they? We never got around to recycling them. Also, I said to Kathy, this would be a good idea. Let's get rid of the wardrobe we've got and buy a new one. So I dismantled the wardrobe. Then we had to deal with all the stuff that was in the wardrobe, because the new wardrobe's smaller than the old one. So I had to sort through endless stuff, get that ready, build the new wardrobe. I also thought I'd move all my bookshelves, and I've got about 300 books. So that was another whole day's work. And by the time my parents came to knock on the door, what do you think I did? Did I leave them outside, or did I let them in? Obviously, I let them in. Everything was prepared and ready. Everything was prepared and ready. It would have been weird if when my mum and dad finally knocked on the door, I peered out and was like, oh, not today. Kathy would have been furious, and my mum and dad would have been bitterly upset. And in our passage today, and what's kind of going on is that Jesus kind of talks about people like they're a house. Like they're a house that is prepared and ready. And Jesus, if you like, is knocking on the door, saying, can I come in? He's knocking on the door, and the Pharisees have kind of peeked through the crack and said, can I have some ID, please? They say to him, Jesus, can you give us a sign? And if you've been with us here over the last number of weeks, you'll know that's a strange thing for them to ask. It's almost like all the way through this chapter and the chapter before, Jesus has been kind of giving them endless idea about who he is. It's like he's flashed his passport, you know, when he healed the lame, the blind. It's like he got out his driving license. Please don't look at these photos. I look like a criminal on all of these pictures. It's like he's got out his driving license to prove who he is as he's raised the dead. It's like he's got out his marriage certificate to prove where he's from. All the way through these chapters, Jesus has been giving them endless signs. And yet they say to him, give us a sign. Look what Jesus says, verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Notice Jesus' response, verse 39. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. There's something weird going on here, I think. The Pharisees have seen Jesus up close heal a man who had a withered hand so it opened up. Proof that he's God come in the flesh. These Pharisees and the crowds saw Jesus take a demon-possessed man who was blind and deaf. And what did he do? He healed him. But more than that, he got rid of the demon, the unclean spirit. They know who Jesus is. They've seen sign after sign after sign. Their house was prepared and ready, because the whole point of the Pharisees, they basically said to everyone, look, if you're really moral and religious and fulfill God's law, God will come. Jesus, time after time after time, has proved that he is God in the flesh. He's knocking on the door, and they say, that's not enough. We need more evidence. We need one more sign. Their refusal to open the door to Jesus should surprise us. These are the religious guys, the good guys in some ways. They're the ones who said they're ready for God. They want God to come. And when he rocks up in the flesh in Jesus, they keep the door shut. But Jesus goes on. Verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, I love it when Jesus says sort of slightly random things, it seems, in response to someone's question. He says, okay, you can't have a sign, but you can have a sign. And the sign you can have is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He goes on to explain what he means. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, for those of you who don't remember, Jonah is kind of one of these famous Old Testament prophets. God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going to go the opposite way. Thanks very much. He hops on a boat, and God pursues him because he's the God of heaven and earth. And the sailors, they're like, what's going on? Jonah says, throw me overboard. And the storm will stop. And what do they do? Well, they don't want to, but they do. They throw him overboard, and a giant fish swallows Jonah, and he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And Jesus says, you guys listening in, Pharisees, I'm going to give you a sign like that. For 3 days and 3 nights, the Son of Man, talking about himself, will lie in the heart of the earth. He's talking about the fact that he's going to die on a cross and he's going to be buried in a tomb. There is a sign coming, he says, which is far greater than that sign of Jonah. It's the sign that Jesus is going to die and rise to life again. That's the sign he's going to give. Now, obviously, this sign is in the future for the Pharisees. They won't know it until it happens. But Jesus is saying, look, this is your final chance. When this sign happens, at that point, you've asked for a sign, you should fall on your knees and acknowledge me as king, as God come in the flesh. That's what he says. He says, you won't get a sign, but you will get a sign. And the sign will be mind-blowing. And it'll be significant, way beyond anything that Jonah did. Because it has implications for the whole world. Jesus is going to suffer and come back to life and offer life to everyone. But Jesus goes on. The Pharisees, they say, come on, Jesus, show us more, give us more information, give us more evidence. And then he goes on to say, well, actually, there's other people who've responded in a different way to me compared to you. And he talks about two groups of pagans. I'm using the word pagan here to basically mean someone who believes in other gods. Pagan is the kind of technical term for someone who believes in other gods other than the God of the Bible. It's used like that throughout the scriptures. And he draws our attention to two groups. And he's going to use these two groups. He's going to use the Ninevites, who Jonah preached to. And he's going to use the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. And he's saying, look, to the Pharisees, these people will respond to me and did respond to me far better than you have. He says some really kind of quite judgmental words here, Jesus. But he's doing it because he loves these Pharisees and he longs for them to respond rightly to him. He longs for them to open the door. He's been knocking on the door again and again and again and again throughout the chapters. And he longs for them to open the door to him that he may come into their house, to come into their hearts. And so he gives them a stark warning. Now look what he says, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Now Jesus gives the Pharisees a little window into the future. This is something, again, you see throughout the New Testament. Jesus says he's going to come back and judge the whole world. There will be a judgment day, he says. And he says, on that judgment day, if you carry on as you are, Pharisees, you religious people, you think you're all tidy and ready and prepared for God, this is what's going to happen. The Ninevites will condemn you. Now, this would, I think, be particularly shocking for the Pharisees. It was why, actually, the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. The Ninevites were the sworn enemies of God's people. They had attacked them and hurt them and carried off their women and their children. And Jonah didn't want to go there and tell them about God. He hated them. But the shocking thing was, when Jonah actually went to Nineveh, they heard about God and straight away, they repented. They acknowledged that they were in the wrong and they wanted to turn towards God. And Jesus says, look, these Ninevites, their house wasn't tidy and prepared like you are. They were a complete mess. And yet when someone who's far worse than me, let's be honest, Jonah's not the great, not as good a preacher as Jesus, is he? Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Jesus' sermon has been, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jonah's sermon was pure judgment. Jesus' sermon is pure grace. Come, if you're weary, burdened, broken, come. And yet the Ninevites, when they heard this sermon, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown, what did they do? Straight away, they said, do you know what, we're in the wrong. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, which is the Bible's way of saying they repented to the most extreme. They realized they'd been utterly in the wrong and they needed God to forgive them. And if any of them said to Jonah, "Oh, give us a sign to prove it," he'd have said, "Oh, well, I was in a fish for 3 days and I got spat out." Their sign will be Jesus will be in the grave for 3 days and he will come out in glorious new resurrection life. And Jesus says to these Pharisees who think they're so good, they're so ready and prepared for God, that actually they're missing out on God when he's right stood before them. He says it to warn them, to shake them out of their refusing to open the door to him. But he carries on, he gives another sign. Another kind of picture of some pagans, some people who believe in a different God, responding to God. Verse 42. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." This is quite surprising, again. The queen of Sheba, she believed in other gods. And do you know what? She just heard a rumour about God's king Solomon. She lived thousands of miles away. She heard a rumour about this great king who'd arrived with all of God's authority. And thousands of miles away, she decides, you know what, I'm going to go visit. It's not like travelling today, she can just hop on an aeroplane. She'd have travelled for months just so she could witness with her own eyes the glory of this king, that she might listen to his wisdom. She again is used here by Jesus as an example of someone whose house is a complete mess responding to God rightly. Remember, the difference here between the Queen of Sheba and the Pharisees is startling again. She was lived nowhere near Solomon. Jesus has rocked up in the very presence of the Pharisees. They've had to travel nowhere. He's traveled to them. And they still haven't responded. They just heard a rumour. They hear the gospel proclaimed in the flesh by Jesus, and they still do not respond. And Jesus says on the judgment day, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, she'll be stood there with those who are welcomed into God's kingdom, along with the Ninevites who repented, and you'll be left outside because you closed the door on me. And so the question then remains, how are we responding to Jesus? So my guess is, I look around here, I see people who I think are pretty morally upright, who are good, who are kind, who love the people in their lives. If we were like a house, you wouldn't be like my spare bedroom before my mum and dad came. You'd be nice and tidy, ready, as it were, ready for God, ready for Jesus even. But Jesus is saying something quite important here. It's not about looking tidy and right and having kind of everything in order in your life. What makes someone as part of God's kingdom is that Jesus has knocked on the door and you've said, "Come in." You don't just come through the door of this church, you've let Jesus into your life and into your heart. Jesus here is highlighting a real danger for people who are religious but have no relationship with him. He's saying you'll be left outside of God's kingdom. And he says other people whose lives are a far bigger mess than yours are have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus and have responded instantly. And so the question is, why haven't you? You see, I've been a Christian a while now. I guess Jesus knocked on the door and I said, "I desperately need you." And as I look around, as I think, as I've become a Christian and been a Christian a while, I think, why would anyone not want in on this? You know, we've seen just in these two or three chapters we've been looking at in Matthew's gospel over the last few weeks, who is Jesus? He is the one who looks on the broken and the bruised and he says, "I want to help you, I want to restore you, I want to fix you, I want to be there for you." Why would you not want to get in on this? Jesus is the one who sees those who are ill, and in compassion he reaches out and he heals. Jesus is the one who says he's the only way into God's kingdom, but he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He offers it to everyone. Why would you not want to be in on this? Jesus is the one who's going to suffer and die for us, so that we might be into God's kingdom. He does it all for us. So the burden is not on me. Why would you not want in on this? He offers forgiveness. He offers a place in God's family. He offers us a place in his kingdom. Why would you not want in on this? Jesus is earlier described in this chapter as the one greater than the temple. He means he's the presence of God, and the presence of God says he wants to come and live inside you so that you might be changed. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than a prophet. He is the word of God to you. He is the true king. He's to come to bring God's rule in you, that you might live his kingdom way, which is to reach out to the lost and the lonely, the poor, and care for them. Why would we not want in on this? And people still say, I need a sign. I need a sign. We've had 2,000 years of history since Jesus, and our culture, the world we live in, the air we breathe, is saturated with Christian thinking and understanding. I've been reading a book as I put Lenny to bed each night. I sit by his door because he likes me to do that. I've been reading a book called Dominion by Tom Holland, which is just a kind of a historical kind of novel, but it's real. It's all about how the effect of Christianity on the world we live in. And basically, he just argues that every time we even think about anything, we've basically got some deep-seated Christian thinking going on. The reason you think that people matter and are worth something is because of the gospel. See, it's not natural to think that everyone is of equal value. But the Bible says people are made in God's image, and God cares about them so much he sent his son to die for them. Everyone has incredible value and worth. And we just assume that that's normal and right, and it is, but only because of the gospel, because of Jesus. The fact that we have strong moral inclinations to various things, it flows out of a reality that comes to us through the scriptures. Even those who seem to want to go against what God says, in many ways are just building on and building from and the kind of assumptions that Christians have. That they can think rationally, that God's ordered a world. And you know what we have? We have here, in our hands, if you've got a Bible in your hand, a record, an eyewitness account of the one who was resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the sign that he offers, the sign of Jonah. We can read about it. The eyewitnesses who saw the risen Lord Jesus. We can be certain that this sign happened. And so the question is, Jesus is knocking on the door. Will you let him in? Because if you don't, when he comes in judgment to judge the whole earth, he'll say, did you let me in? And if the answer is no, then you'll be left outside of his kingdom. And the reason he says these hard, hard words to the Pharisees is because he loves them and he loves you and he longs for you to open the door and let him in. And then he finishes with this slightly strange story, doesn't he, Jesus? But his point's really clear. Just look with me at verse 43. Let me read it out to you again. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. That's all the stuff I've been talking about. You know, it's left, people have sorted themselves out. But this is what happens next. Then, verse 45, it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with that wicked generation. Jesus describes these Pharisees and those who go along with them. They've swept house, they're all clean, they're ready for Jesus, but they refuse to let him in. And if they don't let him in, something else will come in. And Jesus is saying, look, refusing me entry into the house of your life leaves you vulnerable to something really bad. It leaves you vulnerable to something really bad. And these Pharisees are actually kind of showing us what that means and have done throughout the chapter. Back in verse 14 of chapter 12, Jesus has just healed the guy's hand that was withered. And what did they do? Verse 14, straight away after, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And Jesus heals the demon-possessed man and they call him Satan. They were supposed to be prepared and ready to accept Jesus in, But it seems that something else has come in instead. An evil that wants Jesus dead. Here is God in the flesh, and they want to kill him. And when we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, these Pharisees will be in a crowd, and as Pilate brings out Jesus and says, "Do you want me to release him to you?" They'll say, "No, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate will say, "Here is your king, here is your king." And they'll say, "We have no other king but Caesar." Pilate will say, "Look, he's not done anything wrong." And they'll say, "His blood will be on us and our children," is what they'll say. Do you see the dissent? By refusing to let Jesus in, they let something else in, and it takes over them, and it wants them to kill Jesus despite all evidence that he is innocent and all evidence that he is God. It's pretty shocking stuff, isn't it? For a sunny Sunday morning here in Preston. But you see the urgency of how we need to respond to the Lord Jesus. Jesus hangs on a cross for the forgiveness of the whole world, including the Pharisees who want him dead. And Jesus is warning us, look, we might be religious, we might have our lives swept and all in order, but if we do not have him, we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to missing out on his eternal kingdom. Well, we're vulnerable actually to things in our life now. Yeah, I look back to my life before I was a Christian, and there were so many things that were just so messed up. You know, I use my words all the time to tear people down and make them feel bad about themselves. And do you know what? If I look back and I think, if Jesus hadn't come into my life, those things would have been totally unchecked by the work of God's Spirit in me. And I dread to think what I would be like here 20 years later, having had no reformation of that in my life. I hate to think of the hurt I would have caused people over the last 20 years. If things go unchecked, they end up out of control. If someone is proud and they do not come humble before Jesus, that pride carries on through the rest of their life and it ends up at pretty awful places where they look on others and look down at them the whole time. You've seen it perhaps with people who are angry. That anger becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until all they are is just angry all the time about everything. You see it in older people, sadly, sometimes, who've never come to the Lord Jesus, who moan, and basically all that's left at the end of their life is a moan. C.S. Lewis talks about that. Jesus is urging us this morning, let him in. He wants to be at work in us by his Spirit. Because he sees that we are bruised reeds, we're broken. But he longs for us to come to him, that he might mend us, he might remake us by his Spirit. See, I know many of us here, we love and trust the Lord Jesus. We've let him into our lives. And that's just wonderful, isn't it? Because we know that he's at work. Those things which we are most upset about ourselves for, we know he's at work in us to help us with. We know that we've seen the signs of Jesus and that we're in on all that he wants to give us. Rest for the weary, forgiveness for the sinful, hope for the future. And so Jesus is knocking at the door. And he's saying to us this morning, "Can I come in?" And if you haven't let him in, then let me encourage you this morning. This is the moment to do it. This is the moment to welcome Jesus into your life, to find forgiveness, to find who you really are, to be changed and transformed. And if you've already let Jesus in, then why not say to him, "Sweep my house clean. Remake me ever more like you, that I might live out your kingdom in my life." All right, so let us pray together as we close. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he, as he lives in us by the Spirit, might transform us evermore into his likeness. And Father, I pray for those in this room who have not yet let him into their lives. I pray that even today they would open the door and say, come in, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, transform me. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.